So rather than me saying it like I usually do, I'll start today with this.
Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat 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 shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat 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 shalom.
Well, there you go. That was a kind of a home group from Germany. And it's great to see some of our brothers and sisters around the world celebrating the blessing of the Sabbath. So I thought I'd share that with you. Tuesday night, we will take the Passover. We're going to usher in the spring holy days, the first day of unleavened bread. And so today we're going to continue setting our minds and our hearts on this time. And specifically today, we're going to be discussing the threshold covenant as it relates to Passover. And we all know what a threshold is, right? It's the bottom part of a doorway. There was an ancient covenant practice that was, I believe, inspired by Yehovah, involving how one would cross that threshold into your home. This custom, if you will, this practice was observed by the Israelites. And Yehovah used that imagery to impart great meaning in a number of ways in our Bibles and literally across thousands of years of time. Back in the Bride of Christ series, I taught a little bit about this subject, not at great length, but and then at that only as it related to the wedding supper, the wedding chamber, if you will. But it has its beginnings at Passover, and it has tremendous meaning because it reveals the ultimate plan and purpose of God. And last week when I mentioned this in passing, I realized that there were a few people that didn't realize or maybe hadn't been exposed to the tremendous significance of this concept. So, especially as it relates to Passover. So I've decided to cover it today. And I believe this understanding of what the threshold covenant is will illuminate even further the significance of Passover and really what we are engaging in on Tuesday night when you come to that table. We'll talk a lot about how cultural context, we've talked about that a lot, you know, over the years, how the cultural context of things makes a big difference in our understanding of the Bible. And this is no different. In fact, this is really a kind of a huge example or a classic example of that. So I need you to grasp what I'm about to say, because this next part, if you don't grasp what I'm talking about here and understand this, the rest of the message won't make any sense, okay? And that is this, okay? When we want to make a binding agreement in our society, what do? We talk it out, we get the points set, and then we put it on paper. We write a contract, we write an agreement. And that agreement is then sealed with our signature, right? That's how we do things. We draft a contract based on the laws of the land. Both parties sign it. We write a piece of paper. Our signature is what indicates our promise or our covenant to act according to that document. Are you following this? Okay? Now, that's not how they did it back then. Back then, they killed an animal. Now listen, this wasn't a sacrifice, so don't get this mixed up. This was not a sacrifice to God. The sacrifices hadn't even been, the Israelites were ignorant of the sacrifices, right? This was not a sacrifice on an altar. This was done to create an agreement between two people. It is how contracts, how covenants were executed. We sign a piece of paper. They killed an animal. This is how it was done. Now, I know that sounds weird to us, but it wasn't to them. You know, if one of them was here, they might think our flimsy piece of paper doesn't really mean much. What do you mean all you did was just sign a piece of paper? We shed blood over this, okay? So to them, it was very natural. It was a strong indication of the commitment that the two parties had to this agreement, okay? And now, this was such a standard practice that their homes were actually equipped to engage in this type of transaction. Because where was this animal killed? Where was it killed? Where was this signing of, if you will, of the agreement? Where was it done? It was done at the door of the home. And again, this seems odd to us, but it wasn't to them. You know, when I was growing up, every year in the wintertime, my dad would butcher one of our cows. And then that was for the family to eat through, you know. And, you know, so what would we do? We would lure it into the barn, and we'd put a shotgun to its head and shoot it, and we'd string it up in the barn. We didn't do it on the front porch. We didn't do it in the doorway of our house. We didn't kill an animal in the doorway of our house. Seems weird to us. It wasn't to them. That's the point that I'm trying to get across here, is this was normal for them, right? They did this when they were establishing a covenant. And it's that practice that establishes great meaning to the Passover and how Yeshua fulfilled all of that meaning to a T. What you're looking at right here is an ancient 2,400 or so year old threshold. Now, this is a bigger one because it was the best one I could get to show it clearly. This one is not from an individual home, but a larger building, so it's easier to see. But it gives you an idea of how they made their thresholds. I saw this type of thing when I was in Israel in some of the excavations. This is what a doorway looked like back then. And there's a couple things I want you to notice. First is this bowl shape, okay? This basin that is built right into the threshold itself. And then notice this groove. That is where, when they killed the animal, they would direct the blood flow into that groove to carry it out of the house, okay? Now, I want you to think about that. Keep that image in your head and this custom in mind. And we're going to read a bit of the Passover instruction from Exodus 12. It says, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Now, if you're like me, I've read this verse before, and I've kind of envisioned, okay, well, they're going to kill this animal, and they're going to collect some of the blood in this bowl, and then they're going to take this bowl, and they're going to walk up to the door, and they're going to dip the hyssop in there, and they're going to spread it around. I mean, that's what I've envisioned. But that isn't the case at all. This is not referring to a bowl, a clay pot. It's referring directly to the basin, the bowl that's built into the threshold. because that is where they would have sacrificed the lamb, in the doorway, just like they always did. There was already blood in that bowl, in that threshold, because it's where the lamb was killed. All they needed to do, there was already blood on the threshold, so then all they had to do was dip the hyssop in there and transfer it up to the doorposts and the lintels. And then, this is key, the whole entire frame was covered, right? So the King James translators, you know, don't beat on them too hard. They just didn't understand this custom, right? And so they chose the wrong word here for basin. And by doing so, it obscures the meaning of the threshold covenant. Notice this. Basin is translated from the Hebrew root word calf. I think I'm pronouncing that right. It's close anyway. And it is a basin. It is a bowl or a cup. But notice it is also a threshold. They didn't understand when they said, okay, how are we going to translate this? Well, we're taking it from something and we're putting blood on. Must be a bowl. We're not going to choose threshold because they didn't understand, right? Exodus 12 is literally painting the picture of kneeling down at the threshold, taking the blood from the threshold, and something that they completely understood, right? That's where it would be, and then putting on the doorpost and the lintel. It really should read, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the threshold, and strike the lintel and the doorposts. This was very, when they got this instruction, this was very clear to them. Oh, well, yeah, because that's where we're gonna kill the lamb. And as this instruction came to them, their perspective of what they were doing when they killed that lamb was very clear, because what they did was establish agreements and covenants this way. They understood that they were making an agreement with God, because this was how it was done. This wasn't odd to them. Now, besides the doorway threshold being the way to seal agreements, we need some perspective on how they viewed it in some other ways. We can even understand some of these ancient practices by how we even act today, right? When somebody comes to your door and you don't have a relationship with them, they're a stranger, they come to the door, what do? You open the door. They stand on that side of the threshold. You stand on this side of the threshold, and you talk to them. Now you're communicating, you're having a conversation, but you don't have a relationship with that person. Now, if you were to invite them in, if they were to be allowed to cross your threshold, get this concept. If they're allowed to cross that threshold, you're inviting them in. You're inviting them past this arm's length relationship and saying, come in. Most of the time it was to dine with them, okay? There's a come in and establish a deeper relationship. So now, as much as you can understand that concept, you need to magnify that, okay? In ancient times, homes were very small. They were very intimate. Guys, the only time you invited someone in is if you were going to dine with them, if they were going to stay with you, if you were really going to establish a relationship with them, to share your time, to share your food, to share your home. Crossing that threshold into someone's intimate home was a big deal, much bigger than it is today. So we have to understand that, because that's going to be key. And there's more. When at the threshold of a door, right, they would come and you were either invited in or not, right? Now, if invited in, you were to step over that threshold. This is their customs, okay? So we have to understand this. We have to get cultural context here. You had to step over that threshold. You were to pass over it, not on it. Because back then, to step on that threshold was to show contempt for that household. It's a cultural thing. We have cultural things like that right now. You don't show the bottom of your foot to some cultures. It's an insult. Stepping on that threshold was an insult. It was bringing condemnation and contempt onto that house. It was not done unless you really wanted to do that. In other words, if you had a grievance with someone in that household, if you had a problem, you might go to that door and knock on it. You might be having it out with the person. And then to throw fuel on the fire, you might reach over and just stomp on the threshold. That was a big deal, really bad. So being invited in, you needed to make certain that you did not step on that threshold, that you stepped over it, that you passed over that threshold. These things had deep meaning to them, and it illuminates Scripture for us. Zephaniah 1:9. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap. You could say stomp, right? That you leap on the threshold. And what's it do? Which fills their master's houses with violence and deceit. You see, without understanding the culture, you totally miss the meaning of this. To leap or stomp on the threshold is basically starting a fight. It's filling that house with violence. This is exactly what this is talking about. Historical context is vital to understanding things. Have you ever wondered why grooms carry the bride over the threshold? Where'd that come from? Right here. Part of the marriage ceremony back then. What is marriage? It's a covenant. It's a contract. How did they do contracts? They killed an animal on the threshold. In a marriage, there was already an animal killed on the threshold. Okay? And so, because that's how the agreements were made. So now get this, as the bride crossed the blood-covered threshold, hear me, she was adopted into the husband's family. Sound familiar later on? Right? So it was really bad if she accidentally stepped on the threshold coming in. Would not have been good. So to make sure, the groom would pick her up and carry her, pass her over the threshold so that she had no way of touching it, right? And bringing her into the home brought her into adoption into that family. And so she was brought in to establish this intimate relationship, the most intimate relationship there is, she had to cross the threshold. And so this is why I mentioned it, of course, in the Bride of Christ series, because it's only the bride that will cross the threshold into the wedding chamber and be what? Adopted into the family of God. The rest of the ones, they don't go in. They're at the wedding supper, but they don't go in the wedding chamber. They'll enjoy the wedding supper. They'll be a part of the kingdom of God, but they will not be part of the ruling family. The first fruits are called to be kings and priests, part of the ruling family. And so all of this, guys, is set up, and it began on Passover. It is a picture of the covenant that we make with God when we come to that table. It's a foreshadow of what is to come at the wedding. It is the wedding supper of the Lamb, the sacrificed Lamb. Are you making the connection? You making that connection? Heads bobbing? Yes? No? Foggy? See, it spans across thousands of years from Passover to the Day of Atonement and the wedding supper. On Passover, you recommit this covenant that you made at baptism. Now, last week, I learned that many were surprised to learn why the blood, one of the reasons why the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel. So I wanted to kind of back up a little bit and show you this picture. This is what I was referring to. These are just carvings of all sorts of, pagan gods. You know, they would do this. They would put the gods that home served on the doorposts and the lintel. And this particular batch, I mean, they just wanted to cover all the bases, I guess. So there's a whole bunch of them. But they believed, see, that those deities would protect the inhabitants of that house. And so God was having them cover those symbols with the symbol of His power and His protection, the blood of the Lamb. It was a bold statement and a very poignant lesson for both the Egyptians and the Israelites, because it was only the true God that could give protection, that gives life, that gives protection. You see, because as that day wore on, who was protected? None of those symbols did any good for any of the Egyptians. And only the Israelites that covered them with blood were protected, their firstborn. You know, those symbols did nothing for the Egyptians, because those gods are nothing. And that point was proven poignantly. And so now that you know that, think about the connection with what God told the Israelites at Sinai. It kind of makes this passage sort of come alive with some deeper meaning. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I've read this many times, but listen. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." What's he talking about? His Torah. He's given them his instructions. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." You see how this is illuminated? God is saying here at the top, remember what I did. I'm the only God. All these other gods, they didn't help you at all, did they? They didn't do anything. There's only one God, me. That's what he's saying. So don't put those other gods on your doorposts. Here's what you put on your doorposts. Put my law on your doorposts. You see, God says not to make any graven images. Right? He says not to have symbols and stuff like that for him. But he does tell us to write his law. So he's saying following it will protect you from the consequences of breaking it, just like putting that blood on there, just like I protected all of your firstborn with the blood. I want you to put my law on the doorposts and the lintel. That is what will protect you. That is what will protect you from the consequences of breaking it, right? He's saying that the words that I command you are part of this covenant, this threshold covenant. Put it on your doorposts. And I'm making this covenant with the blood of the Lamb. So put that, put my words on your doorposts, not images of other gods, or even try to make an image of me and put on there. See, we have a mezuzah on our doorposts over there. It's the door that we come in and out of most of the time. I got one of these when I was in Israel. I got one for every member of the family. And so what they would do is they would write a copy of the law, the royal law, the Ten Commandments, and roll that up, and it's, you know, they come in various sizes, and you would put that on your doorposts. It's a way of physically fulfilling this, okay? But we need to go way beyond that, right? It's just a reminder, you know. You write a copy of that law, and you put it in there, and then as you walk through that door, see, as you cross that threshold, it's a reminder of that covenant, of that blood covenant, the blood of the Lamb that saved you from eternal death. And your part of that covenant is to Shema, to hear and do. We are to treat God as God. That's what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. I'm the one that you are to love. There's only one. It's me. And I want you all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. He says, hear me and do. Write what I'm giving you on your doorposts. You see how it all blends together? So it says here, binding his way of life between your eyes. That's in your mind, right? That's your mind. And accepting his precepts and then living them, that's binding them on your hands, the things that you do, what you do. The Hebrew word Shema means hear and do. And this passage is actually nicknamed or called or referred to as the Shema. The Shema. It is our side of the threshold covenant. And God said, write that on your doorposts. See, God provided the blood and the law and the covenant. Right? That's what he provides. We are to Shema, to hear and do. So when they walk through that door, what they do is they walk through, and I do this sometimes, I do it all the time, but it's kind of a cool thing, a reminder. You walk through the door, you kind of touch it, and it just kind of reminds you, you know, they would touch it and then touch their lips to remind them to do the law and speak the law, right? Now, that's kind of a ritual thing, but it's a reminder of the threshold covenant as you're passing over, as you're crossing that covenant, to walk and do according to that covenant, according to the instructions that God gives. And I'm not saying that you have to go out and buy a mezuzah. But it's not a bad thing. The thing is to hear and do what God is saying here, to remember as you come in and you go out, as you live your life, that God is God. That God is God. And that you have made a covenant of blood with him at the threshold of your life to live according to his ways. Proverbs 7 says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, when Yeshua came in the flesh and renewed this covenant, he promised to write that law on our hearts. And we've read that a zillion times in Jeremiah 31. I'm not going to read it again, okay? At least not right now. Might later. But now, under this renewed covenant, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Ruach HaKodesh, didn't he? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Bible say that having that Spirit in us, what does that make us? It makes us the temple of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And God allowed the physical temple to be destroyed, didn't he? We are now the temple. And guess what a temple has? It has a threshold. And it has an inner holy place, doesn't it? Now that threshold is the heart. That's where we make this covenant with God. That is why there are so many scriptures in the Bible about the heart. Because he says he's going to write that law on our heart. Right? And when we do, he comes and then he resides in that temple, in the inner place, in our heart, that only he can fill. We talked about that last week or the week before. This is that place in your heart that only that God-shaped hole. Okay? How does he get there? He has to cross the threshold to come in. And he brings his law. And he says, I'm going to write that on your heart. That's what's going to fill that heart, that God-shaped hole. Because get this, if you take the very first ancient Paleo-Hebrew word, okay, of the Torah, it's bait. It's called bait. The very last word of the Torah is lamin. It's bait and lamin. First word of the Torah, last word of the Torah, bait, lamin. If you take those two and put them together, they make the Hebrew word lev. And you know what lev is? Heart. It's heart. The Torah is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. The heart of God is his Torah. And the threshold covenant is for him to come and write that Torah, write his laws, write his ways, write his heart on your heart. He is sharing his heart with us in this covenant. And the symbol of that covenant is the blood and the body of the Lamb. It's this covenant that we recognize over and over each year so as to not forget. We are reconfirming our commitment to continue to write that law on the doorposts of our threshold, so that God can pass over that threshold, be invited in, and write that law on our hearts. And it's our commitment not to stomp on that threshold. We're to come to that table acknowledging and confessing our need for the sacrifice, but also renewing our commitment to Shema, to hear our great God and do according to that covenant and walk out what God says, to hear his heart, to have his heart written on our heart. You know, there's a thing out there that's once saved, always saved. Try telling that to God. Because, you know, it's one of those shifting sands of human reasoning. You know, Yeshua taught that we aren't to build our house on the sand. Remember that? You build it on the rock, right? Did he just come up with that right then and there? No. It's a Hebrew idiom. The sand was fully understood to mean the shifting opinions, doctrines, and traditions of men. And the rock was fully understood to mean the Torah. New Testament hadn't been written yet. The rock was fully referred to as the Torah. And so because Yeshua came, if the Torah, you know, Beit and Al, his heart If the Torah is the heart of God and Yeshua comes, it's his heart, and he is the perfect manifestation of that law, then it's no wonder he's called the rock. And he's also called the Word, because the Torah is the Word of God. Yeshua is the Word of God. That's his heart. It's Yeshua's heart. It all comes together. You know, you think about a beach. There's sand and there's rocks. What washes away the sand? What moves the sand around? The water. God tells us to be washed in the water of the Word, right? The Word of God will come in and it will move all of those human doctrines, human traditions, all of that. It's just shifting sand. But the Torah, the Word of God, is like a rock, and the water comes and it doesn't move it. The Word says that we are to Shema. To just say that Christ is Savior and then not do what he says is like getting married and never moving in with your spouse and just continuing to do whatever you want to do. I guess you're married. Don't suppose you'll be married for long, right? Israel tried that with God and God divorced her, didn't he? See, God knew that we needed this reminder, that we needed this rededication every year, okay? This threshold covenant. I want you to notice Revelation verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me." Now, how's that read to you now? Makes a lot more sense when you understand the culture, when you understand his perspective here. This metaphor wasn't just made up there on the spot. It's a reference to the culture that was done clear back at Passover. Because why is he saying he's a door? See, he doesn't barge in, does he? He knocks. What's he doing? He's standing at the threshold, waiting to be invited in. To do what? To dine. It's an exact picture of the threshold covenant in their culture at the time of the Passover that they completely understood. And so what is the invitation? It's the blood on the doorposts. It's the blood on the doorposts. And the blood on the doorposts, he said, we now are to write the law on those doorposts. Okay, the blood's already been there. Now what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to write the law there. So what's the invitation? It's Shema. It's hear and do. The blood was shed. It was provided by the Lamb, but they had to be obedient and spread it on the doorpost and the lintel, signifying their rejection of the false gods and that they believed in the true God and they were inviting God in. Notice I said in. Not passed over. I'm going to come back to that, and I think it'll really bless you. But before I do that, I want you to understand the concept that a threshold is also a boundary. Okay? The threshold was the boundary to the home, but a threshold was also a boundary to land ownership. Okay? Here's the property line. It's a threshold. You don't cross that threshold, right? Okay? So I want you to think about that. God says to write the Torah on our doorpost, above the threshold, right? So what is the Torah? It is the boundary. It is the threshold of God's protection. And I want you to get that. If you stay within the boundary, if you stay inside the threshold covenant, as defined by the Torah, then you live inside his protection. If you go outside the boundary, outside the threshold, then God doesn't have any legal commitment or requirement to protect you. Because now you are operating under the god of this world, Satan. And he doesn't have any desire to protect you. In fact, he'd just as soon kill you as look at you. But God doesn't allow that. And this is why our part of the threshold covenant to have his Torah, his boundaries, written on our heart is not burdensome. Because it puts us inside the protection of God as, get this, first fruits, which is another way of saying firstborn. Just like the firstborn of Israel were protected inside the threshold boundary of their homes, so are the first fruits, the firstborn into the kingdom, protected when we stay inside the boundary, inside the threshold of his Torah that we are to write on our doorposts and be written into our heart. Pulling, boom, 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 boom. There's so many connections to be made. What a wonderful opportunity we have to come inside the threshold to accept the blood of Yeshua that was freely given. We didn't have to provide it. We couldn't provide it. And then be obedient to smear it on the doorposts of your heart and come under the protection of our great God through obedience to his Torah. It's so sad that most of Christendom, even in acknowledging Passover sometimes, focuses solely on salvation. And I want you to get this, that getting saved is only the beginning of the blessings that God has for us. It's just the start. I mean, it's a great start. It's a fantastic start. Passover is a picture of salvation, to be sure. But it's a picture of a two-way threshold covenant between you and God. God provides the blood. That's his part. You have to be obedient to apply it to your doorposts, to the doorposts of your life. That is the commitment that you made at baptism and the one that you renew every year at Passover. So every time you enter or leave your house, every decision that you make, every action that you take, you step over that threshold. You get that picture? That is the covenant. And so you don't want to stomp on it. Your part of that covenant is to write that on your heart. And when you don't do that, when you walk out of your house and when you do things that are against that covenant, you are stomping on that threshold. Live within the boundaries established by that threshold. The ones that God said to write on the doorposts of your heart. Because he wants you to move past that. Yes, we are thankful for the blood there, but he wants to come in. You know, once that was done, they were invited in. He wants to come in to our inner chamber, into our heart, in to dine with us, to live with us, to be intimate with us. We can look at this as just the sacrifice, and we can stand there at the threshold and be thankful for the blood. We can kneel at the threshold and praise God for the blood. And we should do that. But then we need to invite him in, to cross that threshold into our hearts and write his ways there and let him be our God and we be his people. That's what he wanted. Do you get that? That when he made that covenant with them, that was what his heart's desire was. To come in, not just to pass over, but to come in. There's so many connections. Revelation 3:20 here shows Yeshua at the door, but he also said that he is the door. John 10:9, I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. He says, I am the door. So this also points to the threshold covenant. Yeshua is the door. There is no other way except through the blood of Yeshua. We always think of the blood, and we see the pictures and everything the artists do of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Why don't we ever see it on the threshold? where there was actually the most blood, where they had to transfer it from there up. See, it's on all four sides. There's no way through that door other than to pass through the blood. There's no other way. He is the door. It's literally on all four sides. Yeshua fulfilled it all. You know, when he was hanging on that stake, and yes, it was a stake, that's another message. But when he was hanging on that stake, there were nails put through his hands. Where did that blood go? Down his arms. His arms are the doorposts. He had to have a crown of thorns. Why did they put a crown of thorns on there? One of the reasons is he had to bleed from the lintel. And nails were pounded through his feet, and they bled. It's the threshold, all four sides, because there had to be blood on all four sides, because he is the Lamb of God, sacrificed on the threshold to establish the covenant, and his blood was from his feet on the threshold, and his arms on the doorpost, and his head was in the lintel. When God does these things, he doesn't miss any angles. He misses nothing. And so I want to suggest today that maybe we need to rethink. If you haven't already, this may be nothing new to some of you. But I'm suggesting that we rethink the image of what comes to mind when we think about Passover. Because we tend to think that, okay, the Israelites had all their homes and God passed over the ones with the blood. That's what comes to mind, I think, with most people. But by now, hopefully you will see that this whole thing was not just the salvation to save the firstborn, but he was making a covenant with these people, and they understood that this was how covenants were made, even amongst themselves. So we think of God just passing over each house when he saw the blood, but I'm going to ask you, is that what it says? Let's read it again. Exodus 12. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now, we've read that before. First thing I want you to notice is that it does not say that God is passing over the whole house. Does it? It says he's passing over the door. And in Hebrew, that word means the entrance, the door, the gate, the opening of the home. What's he referring to? The threshold. The threshold covenant is why they were protected. The blood was the sign of the covenant, just like it is now. Now, when we read that the Lord will pass over the door, okay, the Lord will pass over the door. Huh. Do you realize that that's two words? Remember, a sacrifice on the threshold is a sign of a covenant. When they did that at the threshold, it was the creation of a deeper relationship with the two parties of the covenant, right? And so when that was done, they were invited in. In. That's what we got to get in our heart. They were invited in. The blood signified the covenant. The person in that covenant was then allowed to what? Pass over the threshold. To step over the threshold. To pass over the threshold and into the house. Into relationship. You get that? It's not just a pass over. It's also a pass through. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. What God is saying is, when I see the blood, that's what He's saying. When I see that blood, I'm going to pass over the threshold and through the door. That's what it's saying. And I'm not saying that based solely on culture and trying to interpret. I'm going to show you that this is exactly what the Hebrew says. God was setting up a covenant and wanting to come in and dine with them, to have relationship with them. Notice again, this is two words. Pass and over. Each one of those words comes from a different Hebrew word. So let's look at them and see what's really being communicated here. This first word right here is translated from the word Pesach, just like you see the title of our message here of our series, Pesach. Now, that word means Passover. That's what it means, Passover. It means pass over or pass, to leap over, to what, to jump over, whatever. But it literally means Passover, Passover. But that's only one word. What's the next word? This next word is translated from the word Al. Okay? Now, it can also mean over. So when the translators looked at this, they said, okay, well, we'll pass. This is Passover. And this is also over. So it's Passover. But does that make any sense? Why would somebody write Passover, over in Hebrew? Because that's Passover, over. This is saying a CB, right? Okay, it's redundant. You would not say that. You would not write that. You would not write Passover, over. So what does this word mean? It can mean over, but it also means through. It means through. So the word pass means Passover, and the word translated over means through. Now what a difference that makes. And totally in line with what they understood as a threshold and how that works. So look at it again. This is how it would read. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over through the door, and then not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. He will come in and dine with them, having established this covenant with them. So when the destroyer then follows and comes through, it sees God in there and says, I'm going in there. These guys are off limits. And so it's the destroyer that passes over, but it's God that passed through. And He came in. He wants relationship with us people. He wants in our heart. That was what His heart was the whole time. To have a covenant with them and come in and get this, God. Guys, when God is in your house, you're protected. God was in their house. And that's why he says it right here. I'm not going to allow the destroyer to come in. God passed over the threshold because of the sign of the covenant on the doorposts. He was invited in. And He protected everyone with whom he dwelt. I want just let that sink in a little bit. What we see is that Passover is as much a pass through, God passing through into wanting relationship, as much as it was a Passover. The only one that passed over was the death angel. He passed over that threshold and through that door, and he wants to do that in your life, pass the threshold of your life and into your inner chamber, into your heart, and write his law there. This study this week was such a blessing to me, because far beyond mere salvation, God desires intimacy. He wants us to walk in righteousness so that he can commune with us, do life with us. Eventually, guys, marry us and bring us into his family and carry us across that threshold so that we don't accidentally stomp on it. A lamb that is sacrificed at this threshold did not stay dead. Praise God. Is anybody besides me excited? Matthew 26. For this is my blood of the new covenant. Notice I crossed that out. Guys, this is the blood of the covenant. The covenant. New, I didn't strike it out. It was not in the original manuscripts. I didn't do that. I'm not messing with the Bible. This is the blood of the covenant. The covenant blood that began at Passover. Or should I say pass through. Passover is not a passing over by God of the home with the blood. It's a passing over of the threshold of your heart and into your inner place where he wants to dine with you and have relationship with you. Notice now, we're going to read Hebrews 10. You may see this in a whole different light now. I did. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Remember trampling, stomping, stepping on rather than over that threshold that contains the blood of the covenant is how you insult and bring violence into the house. We are talking vengeance when that is done, right? And Paul knew this. You can clearly see his underlying perspective in this statement. Why use the verbiage, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood covenant a common thing? Where would we trample the Son? Where would we trample the blood? And what does the blood represent? The Son of God. That's how we trample the Son of God underfoot, not recognizing this threshold. And the threshold is a boundary. The boundary of the Torah and what the covenant that he wants to make, where he wants to take that Torah, his heart, and write it on our own. He's talking about the correlation to the blood of the threshold covenant being none other than the blood of the Son of God. Guys, the front of the book and the back of the book, the threads run all the way through it. When you think about Passover, now think about that threshold. That God in his grace and mercy is desiring relationship, and he passed over that threshold into your life to establish it with you. And he passed over it, and you are to pass over it too. That's part of it. You're not to stomp on it, not to trample it. Remembering that covenant with God as you walk, as you go in and out and you walk by the way and all that. Why does this matter? Why am I bringing this to you today? It matters. It matters because it matters how you approach that table come Tuesday night. Will you approach it just wanting your sins passed over? Is that all it means to you? Or will you come earnestly desiring to renew the covenant you made with Yeshua? Do you want him to come across that threshold in your life and dine with you? Do you want that kind of intimacy with him? The kind that comes from stepping down off the throne of your life and allowing him to rule? Are you ready to write his law? Not just on the doorposts of your life, but your inner being, your heart. I know, guys, for some of you, this is kind of a new picture, that God didn't go through the land and look at the blood and then pass by that house and move on. He didn't pass over their homes. Rather, he came in when he saw that blood. And he passed over that threshold. He came through that door and he protected them. Passover is all about covenant. And with his presence there, the death angel was not allowed to enter. It was only the death angel that passed over, not God. He had to move on. You are under God's protection when God is in your house. When you live his way, when he is Lord. Do you want God in your house? Do you want him in your heart? We need to be asking ourselves, are there parts of your life that you've kept him out of, that you haven't invited him into? Time to examine ourselves and invite him in all the way. It's a time to evaluate those things and come to the table with an eager heart to allow his presence to come in and change you, to allow him to rule every part of your life, to be in complete covenant with him. This isn't a part-time gig, folks. For Yeshua, it was all or nothing. He didn't give some of his blood. He gave it all right at that threshold. And the great thing, the awesome thing, is that, you know what? He didn't stay dead. Right? And when he comes again, and we can have that picture and that goal in our mind, and that hope in our heart that Yeshua will pick us up and carry us across that threshold. It all begins Tuesday night, right at Passover. Because like I said, I have said it every year, and I'll probably say it every year from now on, none of the other holy days, none of anything that they represent ever happens unless Passover happens. You've got to be in covenant with God. So I'm going to leave you with one last thought as it relates to the other thing that we'll do Tuesday night. And that is this. When they made a covenant and then they invited that person in, what's the first thing they did? They washed his feet. Let's be ready Tuesday night with some eager anticipation. Amen. Amen. Amen.